So if you brought your Bible along tonight, we want to finish up Isaiah chapter 5. And you know what that means. Isaiah chapter 6 is next, and that's the destination we've been talking about for a few weeks now. Last Sunday, we went through verses 8 through 17 of Isaiah chapter 5 about harvesting the stink berries. Remember, we had that song of the vineyard we talked about last Thursday. And then on Sunday, we were digging in to that and seeing what that harvest was. It wasn't good grapes. They were these stink berries. And the first two that we saw were greed. These people had this unquenchable thirst for more. They can never be satisfied. And also, the second one was distraction. It was talked about, the drunkenness. But the point of that was what we saw in verse 12, was that they were distracted with their drunkenness, distracted with their entertainment, and they did not regard the deeds of the Lord. They didn't see the work of His hands. They just were not aware, really aware, of what God was doing in their lives and around them. They weren't taking God seriously. And because of that, God said judgment was ripe. They did not have any good fruit. They did not have justice and righteousness that God called for. So God said, I will bring justice and righteousness. I will be holy and exalted in justice. I will show myself holy in righteousness. We saw that in verse 16. And so God was going to bring the righteousness and the justice in the form of His judgment on these people. Each of those stink berries was introduced by that word woe. Woe. An exclamation of sorrow and also this righteous anger about what was happening. And we see in these next few verses four more woes. Four more woes. Let me read verses 18 through 23 and we'll start talking about that and then we'll go on down. It says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And then this last woe. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. And so I'm going to stop the reading right there and we'll pick up with the rest of this here in just a little bit. But I want to spend a few minutes talking about these four woes. And as we label each one of these and talk about them briefly, I don't want you to think about these as being four different people. Because I really think these four different stink berries come from the same bush. Okay? These qualities are not exclusive to different people, but they're kind of like a compounding of things that Isaiah and that God was seeing in the people generally. That they had a lot of these things going on in their hearts and coming out of their mouths and the way that they were living and acting. And the first woe, verses 18 and 19, describe scoffers. It describes scoffers. Verse 20 describes perverters. Verse 20 describes perverters. Verse 21 describes the prideful. And finally, verses 22 and 23 describe the unjust. And so these four woes address scoffers, perverters, prideful, and unjust. Now I want to look at these one at a time. In verses 18 and 19, these scoffers, what does it mean to be a scoffer? What's a scoffer? Somebody who scoffs. Somebody who makes fun of or mocks. Right? They speak scornfully. They mock, make fun of someone or something else. Right? And so in verses 18 and 19, Isaiah is describing people in the society who were scoffing. They were mocking. They were making fun of someone. Who were they making fun of? Who were they mocking? Who were they scoffing? Who do we see there? Being scoffed. What do you think? Who's being scoffed?
Those that want the counsel of God to be heard.
Hmm?
Those who want the counsel of God to be part of the equation to be heard.
They were scoffing God. Let him be quick. Let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Let it come that we may know it. They are mocking God. Isaiah was a prophet of God, speaking the word of God. Thus, this is what God has to say about your society. This is what God has to say about you. This is what God's going to do about it. And these people were mocking God. Oh, he's going to judge us? Well, let him hurry up. Let him speed up his work so we can see it. Hasn't happened yet. Oh, he's going to do something, you know? I'm however old I am, been doing this all my life. He's not done anything yet. Oh, let the Holy One of Israel speak to us. Let him come near and do something because he's not done anything yet. These people were scoffing God. And it's interesting. It's not that they were ignorant of what God had to say. Because they knew that Isaiah was prophesying that God was going to do something. They just didn't believe it. They had a spiritual ignorance of his presence. These people, remember, are very similar. Verse 12, the same kinds of people. They were distracted. The drunkenness was an issue. It's brought up again later here. But they were distracted. They were entertaining themselves. They were not recognizing what God was doing. They were not seeing the signs of the time. God was moving. God was doing things. And they were just not seeing it. And that was their complaint. Their complaint was, you talk about judgment, but I don't see it. And God's response to them is in verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. You think about, you know, one of the things you do sometimes in workout, you know, is you get a rope and you get something heavy on the other end and you start pulling it towards you, right? And that's kind of the picture that God is saying is, look, you are hastening judgment upon yourself by scoffing me. You are bringing it upon yourself by speaking about me like this. You're pulling your sin as with a cord of falsehood. You're drawing sin as with cart ropes. You're just bringing this upon yourself by acting this way and speaking about me like this. They were referring to God as the Holy One of Israel in a mocking way. Isaiah called God that as a title of honor. And they were mocking God even by calling him that. And so we see these people had this scoffing attitude towards God. These are the kind of people who would publish in a magazine, you know, God is dead. Right? Something that goes along with that is what we see in verse 20, this next woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And so this scoffing, this mocking of God is not just an end to itself. Why would a people mock God? Why would a people scoff God? They don't believe Him. And not only what God is saying about judgment, but they don't believe what God has to say about anything. And so when you talk about like what's good and what's right in society and the way you ought to live, they say, well, why are you saying that's good? Well, this is what God has said. God? What God? Why are you wasting your time with that? This God said He was going to judge us and nothing's happened yet. My friend, what you're calling bad is good. And those things that you call good, that's no good. That's exactly what was going on. They were perverting. They were twisting. Scoffing is not an end in itself. It's a justification to further ignore what God has said and pursue other sins. And in fact, as they were doing this, as they were going around and saying, hey, those things that you say that are bad, they're not really bad, they're fine. And those things that you call good, that's bad. As they were living this out in their life, they were experiencing the consequences. I mean, sin has consequences, doesn't it? Doesn't sin carry with it consequences? Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Elsewhere, Proverbs says in chapter 6, verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? No, you carry fire with you, you're going to get burned up. If you want to walk in the way of sin, you're going to experience hardship because of that. If you want to live in promiscuity or drunkenness and lying and stealing, and you want to do all those things that God calls evil, and you want to call them good, there's going to be consequences that come with those things. You just can't live that way and not have that happen. But what they were doing was they were looking at the consequences and they were saying, well, that's not that bad. It's all fine. It's all good. And that's the way the world tries to paint sin. Like you can sin and it's all fine and good and there's no consequences. And in fact, they'll go and say, well, you trying to be good and righteous, that's lame. That's going nowhere. That's worthless. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your youth. You're wasting your strength. You're wasting your opportunity. They call good evil and evil good. They call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. They take away darkness and call it light. And they take light and they call it darkness. There's this perversion that's going on. And so that was part of this society as well. Another woe is an obvious one. The woe in verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Pride. They admired and honored humanity and themselves rather than honoring God. Anything but honoring God. I read a neat article today about termites. And it was talking about how termites build these big nests. They can be up to like 25 feet high sometimes. I mean, just crazy tall nests. And the article was talking about how it was an architectural marvel. These nests that they build and the different sides of the pores and how it takes, you know, from all the termites living inside this huge thing, all the carbon dioxide that they produce from breathing gets naturally ventilated out from there. The way that it's structured, the way the holes and the pores are, keep that, you know, cool, a good temperature on the inside. When it rains, the larger pores you know, are able to be kept free, and all this stuff vaporizes from the little pores. I mean, it was just like, this is amazing architecturally, and we could learn some things from this and apply it, you know. And the article was actually in World Magazine, which was, you know, looking at it from a Christian perspective. But they were commenting about how, you know, these evolutionists were looking at this and just saying, wow, what an amazing, you know, how this evolved to happen that they did this. And it's like, that doesn't even make sense, that type of brilliance evolved. That a termite would figure out how to do something that brilliant and complex. Right? It doesn't even make sense. But yet they can look at this thing that clearly displays the glory of God, that God can imprint such architectural brilliance into the DNA, the instinct of those termites. And instead of seeing that and seeing the glory of God, people look at that and they praise evolution, or they praise their ability to figure it out, or something else. Anything but give glory to God. And that's that sense of pride that Isaiah was dealing with in his day, that God was seeing. And then finally, the unjust. The fourth woe, verses 22 and 23. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. It's interesting that the words used, heroes and valiant men, those are words that were typically used of people who had accomplished great things. Warriors, you know, great military leaders, those who had done something significant in their community. But instead of recognizing people who had accomplished something of significance in their community, and those being the heroes and the leaders, the valiant men of the community, instead it were people who were really good at partying, really good at excess, people really good at entertainment, were the ones who were the heroes and the valiant ones in their community. And they were so caught up in themselves, so caught up in their indulgent lifestyle, that they oppressed other people. They were in positions of leadership. They had the opportunity to make judgment on situations in their culture. And they would happily give you whatever verdict you want for a bribe. They would call the guilty innocent. They would oppress those who were poor, not give them justice. Because ultimately, if you don't have things right with God, you're not going to have things right with other people too. Loving God and loving others, truly loving others, those two things go together. And if you don't have it right with God, you're not going to be able to have it right with others. And we see all this compiling in this society. And so, because of those final four woes, we go now to this passage of judgment. Judgment is going to come. And that's what we see the rest of this chapter. I'm going to read this. It says, therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of their streets. For all this his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. I'm going to stop there and explain these verses that we've just looked at before we go on. The complaint of the scoffers was that, okay, Lord, where's your judgment? You haven't done anything yet. Let it come. God is very clear about how this judgment was going to come. How does grass burn? How does dry grass burn? Fast. If you want to have a fire last for a long time in your fireplace, you don't fill it up with dry grass, do you? You get a nice piece of hardwood and you get that thing going and it will burn for a long time. But if you throw some grass in there, it's gone like that. And that's the illustration that Isaiah uses here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to describe how their judgment was going to go. It's going to be like when the tongue of fire devours the stubble and the dry grass sinks down in the flame. So their root will be as rottenness, or honestly, like as mildew. I mean, everything is going to be gone. Their blossom will go up like dust. You will see yourself just completely destroyed, and it will be quick. This is God's response to the scoffers who said that God was either inactive or impotent. He said, I will burn you up fast. Number two, the reason for this judgment is because they rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. They despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's the title they mocked back in verse 19. The Lord says, you have mocked, you have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. You rejected my law. That is the basis of the judgment. You would not hear me. You would not respect me. You would not fear me. The next thing the Lord says in verse 25, this judgment will include a catastrophic earthquake. It says, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against His people, and He stretched out His hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the street. Now, He said, there's going to be an earthquake involved in my judgment. Now, where are we at right now in time? Anyone off the top of their head, who is the king of Judah as Isaiah is writing this? Huh? No. Look, Uzziah. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. It talks about the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So Isaiah saw his vision during the days of Uzziah, the first one of these kings that he prophesied under. Look with me in chapter 6, verse 1, where we're headed next. What happens in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1? In the year that King Uzziah died. Alright? So this, assuming this is written chronologically here, and that's my conviction that it is, Uzziah is king as Isaiah writes this. Go in your Bibles to Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Somebody go there and read that for me. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. And someone else go to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Amos the prophet writing and giving the time period in which he writes. What does Amos say about the time period in which he was prophesying? Somebody there yet? Micah. So Amos, in referencing when he was writing this prophecy, talks about being a prophet during the days of Uzziah, and he says 2 years before the earthquake, or after? Before. And so Amos, in writing this prophecy, giving a date, he dates it by the king, but also the earthquake. Now, Israel is not a land like Alaska, which has earthquakes all the time. All right? And so to say, the earthquake, you know there had to be a pretty big one, right? Something by which they were like, oh yeah, I remember the year of the earthquake. Right? What about that passage in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5? Who's there in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5? I'd like to read that for us. Levi. Alright, and so Zechariah, writing after all of this, speaking about a future judgment God would bring, he said, you are going to run like you all ran back in the days of Uzziah when there was that big earthquake and everybody ran. Right? So this was a huge earthquake that hit. And Isaiah, right here, Isaiah chapter 5, is talking about it in verse 25. Because of all this sin, the anger of God was kindled against His people. He stretched out His hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse. Meaning that people died, and there were just bodies all over the place when this earthquake struck. And so this was a real thing. This is not just figurative language. God was telling them there's going to be this earthquake. Whether it's talking about what had already happened or what was about to happen, I'm not certain based upon when this was written. But what is clear is that God says, at the very end of verse 25, what is God saying? Sum that up for me, the last line, the last sentence there of verse 25. What is God saying about that earthquake? It's not the full extent of His power. God's saying, yes, I'm sending that earthquake. Or I sent that earthquake. But whether this has already happened or just about to happen or whatever. But Isaiah's saying, and I'm not done yet. I have not yet fully judged. There was loss, great loss with this earthquake, loss of lives. But I'm not done yet. Read with me the rest of this chapter, verse 26. He will raise a signal for nations far away. If I was one of those guys who could do one of those whistle things like that, I'd whistle right now, because that's exactly what it means. God say, I'm just going to do one of those whistle things. You know, I'm going to call the nation, another nation, from far away, whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily they come. He's calling for another nation to come. Let's hear about this nation. None is weary. None stumbles. None slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose. Not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp. All their bows are bent. Their horses' hooves seem like flint. And their wheels like the whirlwind. What's he saying? A mighty army is coming your way. I'm going to whistle for this. Who would that be? The Babylonians. The Babylonians fit this to a T. They were a mighty, mighty army that came in and killed, destroyed, and took captive many of these people. Talks about them growling and seizing their prey. In verse 29, it says, their roaring is like a lion. Like young lions, they roar, they growl and seize their prey, they carry it off and none can rescue. They will growl over it on that day like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by the clouds. The end of this passage is meant to say there is not going to be hope of deliverance on that judgment, on that day of judgment when they come. Like if you're on the ocean and the ocean's tossed, going back and forth like crazy, and you think, oh, if I can just get to land, and you look and you see the land, but the land is covered in darkness. It looks crazy, just as bad as the ocean. There's no hope there. That's the picture that Isaiah is trying to paint. There's not going to be a way out of this judgment. Like a lion growling and seizing its prey, there is going to be power, there is going to be destruction. There's no hope of deliverance.
The national symbol of Babylon was the lion.
I believe that was, if I recall correctly. I believe, yes. I believe the lion was one of their symbols. So, what do we take away from this? I've been trying to hold back points of application. What do we do with this? I mean, this was a very clear prophecy to the people of Isaiah's day.
It's kind of scary to listen to all of this and just put the Israel nation side by side with the United States, or the world even, but the United States especially, and see similarities and what's going to happen eventually to the United States. People coming out of the way and people doing all the same things here, stopping at God, perverting His word, pushing it away, doing all those same things. Scary. We should open our eyes.
You very much just made my first point and most of my second point. How could you hear that and not recognize the spirit of our age? You know, the scoffing at God, the perversion of calling wrong right and right wrong, the pride. Be blunt, how can people like the Kardashians be famous in our society for, like, I don't even know, what have they ever done? Nothing. And yet we have great people, you know, military, people serving our country, people doing all sorts of things that are completely unknown, unnamed. You know, people look for, you know, if you look at the history of our country and you see people who were elected into the office of president, I mean, it was based upon, you know, in the past, you know, so you had military leaders, people who had done and accomplished things. Now we look more for whoever can entertain us. I mean, it's scary. You see, the very last thing talked about how the valiant ones, the heroes, aren't the ones who've really done some great thing, but they're impressive, they're entertaining. And it's scary. Because this is the spirit of our age. And with that, read with me 2 Peter chapter 3. To kind of just bring that point home. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter wrote this about the last days, not about Isaiah's days. This is about the last days, recognizing the signs of the time. Peter writes and says, this is now, 2 Peter chapter 3, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Does that not sound exactly like Isaiah chapter 5? I mean, exactly. And Peter's saying, remember the holy prophets. Remember the holy prophets, what they said. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Like, this is kind of this concept of evolution, this concept of there's never been judgment. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the water and the word of God, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so Peter is talking about scoffers scoffing at God, saying, okay, where is your judgment? But they're being ignorant of the judgment that God has already done on the whole world, the worldwide flood, and knowing that God's word caused that to happen. God said, this is what's going to happen, and He did it. And that same powerful word of God says, and it's going to be destroyed next time by fire. You know, pretty much every culture across the globe has in its verbal history, written history that's been passed down, a story of a great flood. You look at cultures across the country, whether wherever they're settled in this world, and you find back in their verbal, their written histories passed down from generation to generation, stories of a great flood that occurred. And it was always told a bit differently, but the idea was there was a big flood. And I know, I think it was Josiah was talking to me about something he read this week. And but just give us a summary of what you read. So they're saying, yeah, this looks like it was a flood, but it was caused by a tsunami that was caused by the meteor. I mean, again, not recognizing God as the one behind it. Anything but that, right? And there's this willful ignorance that's going on. And notice here the emphasis about the Word of God in this. He's calling the saints to remember the Word of God that came from the prophets, to remember what the apostles have said, to remember that by the power of the Word of God, God made the world. By the power of the world of God, by the Word of God, God judged the world by water. And it's the same Word of God that says this place will be burned up in judgment. But the scoffers are ignoring the Word of God. But he's calling the saints to be stirred up and remember the Word of God. And so we recognize the spirit of this age. And the second point, Brother Chris touched on this too, recognize the proximity of those attitudes in Israel to the judgment of God. When those attitudes were prevalent, they were knocking on the door of judgment. Now, I want to be careful because the United States of America is not Israel. We are not God's chosen people as a country, as a nation. We are a nation like other nations. We have been blessed, and many Christian principles have influenced the formation of this nation. But this nation is not Israel, is not Judah. But we do recognize that God judged communities, cities, cultures, nations for this type of sinful act and attitude. And I'm not stating the date, and I'm not stating the manner in which this will happen, but these sins that make God really angry are very common in our culture. And it's becoming more and more and more common. More and more and more pressure to adopt these attitudes. And unless there is a change of heart, and there have been revivals in this country that have dramatically changed the character of the nation. And God can do it again. He can do it again. But my perspective is that apart from that type of change, not a change in laws, not a change in leaders, but a change in the heart of the people that is wrought by the Spirit of God, saving people's souls enough to change the character of a culture. I mean, you're never going to see everybody in the country saved. Not that God couldn't do it, but you know, that's just not typically the way it works. But you can see enough people being saved to change communities, to change neighborhoods, to change states, to have an impact even across the whole country, to change the way education is done, to do all sorts of things. But that starts with grassroots, with God saving souls and changing lives, changing homes, doing those things. The very thing that He's trying to do in us and cause us to do it as we reach out and love others and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's how that's accomplished. But recognize how close we are to judgment unless there is that change. And finally, the judgment of God is spelled out so clearly here. Why were these people being judged? Fundamentally, at the very base and bottom of this, why were they being judged? We see it explained twice very clearly in this passage. Verse 12 and verse 24. Verse 12 says they're not regarding the deeds of the Lord. They're not seeing the work of His hands. They've rejected His law. They've despised His word. Fundamentally, it's because God was not being reverenced. God was not seen. God was not regarded. God was not feared. His word was not heard. His word was not believed. His word was not respected. We need to reverence the word of God. Peter is very clear that God is not delaying His coming because of some inactivity or inability, but He's being patient because He does not want people to be lost, but wants people to be saved and give that opportunity to come to the truth. But the beginning of that downward spiral you read about in Romans chapter 1 is when people stop seeing God, stop being thankful to God for what God is doing, stop honoring God, stop hearing God. And in that heart of pride, as they quit looking to God, quit honoring God and looking to themselves, all those other sins are just the fruit of that heart of rebellion towards God. And that's really what's got to change. Not just the outward behaviors, but the inward heart of reverence and honor for the Lord and for His Word. And that's one of the greatest things that we can do to preserve our homes, to preserve our church, to preserve our community, is to uphold the Word of God. To see God. To honor God for what God is doing around us. To not live blind to His hand that is working every day, in our lives, in our homes, in our circumstances around us. Just to get us here safely tonight, to provide that meal that we have. Even in those basic things, Christ gave us that example of giving thanks and honoring God, and recognize that just even those little things are the evidence and work of His hand. And He's done far more than that for us as well. That's what we can do. And that's what we can project to be an influence upon the culture around us, is to honor and uphold our Lord God and His Word. Exalt His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate in the flesh.